Well, please do have your copy of God's Word open in front of you as we go through these verses in 1 John chapter 3 from verse 11 through to verse 22. We've been going through the letter of 1 John, and as we've gone through, we've seen that the apostle has kept on giving his readers tests so they can be assured that their faith is a real faith, and tests so that we can spot fake Christians and also spot real Christians. We initially saw the test of your walk, your talk and your thoughts, the test of what you do. We saw the moral test, the test of your love of God's law, the social test, the test of your love not only of yourself but of others. We've seen a warning as well for us not to love the world but to love God. We saw the doctrinal test, the test of our love of Jesus. And now as we've gone into chapter 3, we've seen John has changed tack. He now is redoubling his teaching, thinking back to that spiral staircase Steve spoke of in the first sermon, where he's now going up, looking at the same scene again from a higher vantage point with more things for him to talk about. Last week we saw the motivations for righteousness, John going back over the moral test, the test of our love of God's law, giving us reasons for us to love God's law so that we can be counted as righteous. And now John comes back to the social test, the test of our love of others, and he redoubles and goes over that. And that is why this afternoon we're looking at motivations for your love. Another test or another examination of our love for one another. He gives us reasons for us to love one another well. Fuel for us to inspire us to love God more and more. So today we're going to see motivations for your love. We're going to see two motivations. The first motivation from verses 11 through to verse 18 is that love shows that you are alive. Love shows that you are alive. John begins in verse 11 by repeating the message which he calls is the message from the beginning. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. This is the key point that John wants to re-emphasize for us. Love is not new. It is from the beginning. It is definitional of Christian life from day one. After all, is that not what sets you out as a Christian, someone who loves Christ? But also we are to love our brothers and sisters. We are to love one another. Loving one another is the message from the beginning. And to see this, as we go through these first few verses, we see two examples. The first example is Cain in verse 12. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. We should not be, firstly, like Cain. Why Cain? Well, it's pretty clear, isn't it? He murdered his brother. It started with a small grudge, some bitterness, resentment, because his offering to God was not accepted where his brother's was. But that little mustard seed grew into murder. Just a little bit of unlove grew into hatred, grew into murder. And we need to think about this. As John says to you, you should love one another. We should not be like Cain. What about you, Christian? Any grudges that you're holding on to? Any bitterness that you're just letting fester in your heart? Any resentment building up against someone else who you feel has got something that you want? Or do we go further? Any hatred of your brothers or sisters? Because John is warning us that this can happen. This is clearly an issue for the people he's writing to. Some of them may well have had resentment, bitterness, or even hatred in their hearts for their brothers or sisters. John makes it clear in stark terms, hatred leads to murder. After all, you think of Christ's words himself. Whoever is angry with his brother is liable to judgment. Whoever is angry is committing murder in their heart. A few weeks ago, I was driving past a crime scene with police tape everywhere. And it does make me wonder. I don't think any of us are in danger of sticking a knife in anyone else's back, literally. But if we had spiritualise, as it were. We could see the spiritual crime scenes that have gone on in this church. How many would be your fault? Would there be police tape everywhere or not? How many crime scenes have happened in this church due to hatred, a little bit of resentment leading to hatred, leading to spiritual murder of our brothers and sisters? Because John is clear in verse 13 that hatred is what the world does and not what we do. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. You can't move without seeing hatred in our world, can you? You just look at the news. Almost every news story is a story of someone hating another, or it becomes a reason for us to hate someone else. But Christian, John is clear, hatred is not what Christians do. We are to love one another. There is no room for hatred in our life anymore. Verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Put it another way, we know we have passed out of death into life because we do not hate the brothers. Love shows that you are alive, Christian. We can be assured in our knowledge of us having passed out of spiritual death into spiritual life because we love the brothers, because we love our spiritual family, because we love our brothers and sisters. We need to be clear, love of our church family is not an optional extra. It's not an upgrade. Oh, if you pay £20, you can have just the basic Christian package, but if you pay £25, then you'll get people who actually love one another. No. Basic Christian package, normal Christian must love his brothers and sisters, must love her brothers and sisters. It's not wait till you're more mature, then you'll start loving your brothers and sisters. You're to have started on day one, and you're to continue till eternity itself. And love is the first marker that shows that you have crossed from death into life. You were dead in sins, now alive in Christ, and the proof is you love your new family. That's key, isn't it? You love your new family. And it's an interesting marker because perhaps for us in church, especially if we've grown up in church, we can be like, well, no, this is what marks me out. I love reading theology books. They're really big. Look at them. I'm a Christian. You can tell. I've got my really big study Bible. I've turned up to every meeting for the last 25 years. I'm a Christian. Oh, I've got my favourite Puritan. What's your favourite Puritan? No. What marks you as a Christian is love. I wonder, do you think of yourself as a Christian here today? Well, the way you can know is firstly by knowing that you love your brothers and sisters. Because you know, and I know, that there are many so-called Christians who would do anything but love someone else. They would do anything else. They would do those things. They would read the biggest book they could find on the most inane part of theology. They would turn up to church every time for 25 years. But if you asked them to love your sister who needs some help, they would say no. But they would call themselves a Christian. Brothers and sisters, the way you can know, the way you can be assured of your faith, is that you love one another. If you would find yourself in that camp as someone who would not love one another but will call yourself a Christian, John has harsh words for you. He has harsh words for those who don't love. He has harsh words perhaps for you. Whoever does not love abides in death. Whoever does not love abides in death. What we're seeing there is someone who you can claim to be a Christian on the outside, but on the inside, of course, you can fool yourself, or especially you can fool others. It's like trying to sell a broken down car as one that works. Well, it's great. The person comes and has a look at it. Oh, look, it's all nice and shiny. You took it to the car wash. It looks great. Looks like it's just rolled off. Can I try the engine? Don't do that. The car is broken, and you are going to be found out. The Christian who does not love is that car that is broken down, because they're not a Christian. And that car may look like a car, but it's not a car anymore. It's a piece of metal because it doesn't work. Love is the mark of a Christian. And we must love one another. It's your calling card. It's your ID. It's like your driving license or your passport. This is how you prove who you are. My one says, Peter Hadley, the one who loves his brothers and sisters. And that's not because I'm special, it's because I'm a Christian. And yours, if you are a Christian, says that too. One who loves his brothers and sisters in Christ. And you can't fake your way into the kingdom. All of us are good Christians, so we never use the fake ID to get somewhere. But you definitely can't do that with God, can you? You can't trick God look at the books I read. Look at all the things I did. But did you love your brothers and sisters? The difference in this room between those who are Christians and those who are not is simply love. You must be marked by love for one another. And the one who does not love abides in death. Because the Bible is clear as you read through it, the alternative to love is hatred. The one who hates is a murderer. And no murderer, John says, has eternal life. Verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. No murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Christian, you are one who claims to have eternal life because you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. So does John's words reflect yours? Are you one who loves others? Because that proves that you have eternal life. The one who hates, the one who despises, the one who would do anything but love, abides in death. Christian, are you alive? Oh dear. Christian, are you alive? Yes. At least some of you are. If you're alive, then you will love. It's not an optional extra, it's what you do. And if you love, truly, deeply love, you can have assurance that you are alive. Verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. We see the engine for our love is the second demonstration. The first one was Cain, who hated his brother. Now the second demonstration is Christ himself. You want to know what love looks like, Christian? Look to the cross. You see the greatest expression of love that ever has been and ever will be. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends, said the Lord God. And so this should be our motivation, Christian. Because you love, you're alive. And the one who gave you that life is the one who showed you love. He showed you the greatest love that there ever will be, the ultimate love of the cross, the ultimate love of death for you, to save you. Ultimate love that costs. And so we see that love shows we're alive, but we also must see that we must love in a costly way. Not just selling all things just to not have anything, but to love means that we had to deprive ourselves of things to give to others. See this verse 16, 17, 18. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Ultimate love costs, doesn't it? Christ came, he lived the perfect life, and he died the perfect death. He laid down his life for us. And therefore, John says, we are to lay down our life for one another. Christian, do you love in the way the Bible tells you to love? Christian, does your love cost in the way the Bible says it should cost? When was the last time your love that you should and must demonstrate to your brothers and sisters, when was the last time your love cost you? Because we're quite good at loving in a quite English way, aren't we? I'll pray about that. My hands are clean. You say you love, but does it cost you anything? Has it cost you anything? Will it cost you anything? You say you love, but do you give? You say that you care, but do you help? You say you're a Christian, but you see a Christian in need. Do you open your wallet? Do you open your home to those who might need some space? Do you open your calendar, your time? Do you give up your comfort, your money, even your pride to love and help others? Because John is clear, isn't he? Don't just talk about love. He says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. It is cheap and easy to just talk about love. It costs you nothing. Anyone can say that they'll pray for you. Even worse, they can send a prayer emoji and leave it at that. But do you give? Do you see a need and meet it? Does your love put you into action, not just for yourself, but for others? And someone's boiler breaks down in the middle of winter, and you know they can't pay for it. What do you do? When someone just they're struggling to meet the bills, and you've got money to spare, what do you do? When someone is just feeling really, really lonely and really struggling at the moment, and you know a cup of tea or coffee with them would really help them, what do you do? When someone hasn't been seen for a few weeks, you just text Steve to make him chase them. Or do you reach out to them yourself? Do you love your brothers and sisters in a way that costs you, even if it may only be in a small way? Because that's what love is, and that is what love does. It has been amazing to me up at Rushden to see different people learning to love one another. And just getting... we've been, I don't want to say victims is the wrong word, but people knocking on our door, just giving us food and running away. That's love. They know we need help. We know we haven't asked for it properly, but we needed it, and they've given it to us. If you need to do that, if you need to knock on someone's door and run away before they get there and leave food on the doorstep, do that. But demonstrate love to one another in a real and meaningful way, not just hiding it away, not just saying that you love one another in word and talk, but in deed and in truth. Love shows that you are alive. When you love the brothers, really love them with your time, your money, your effort, that will show that you love one another. Do that, and it will show to anyone who is watching. You want to know that you're alive? That is evidence that you're alive. Evidence that you have passed from death to life, that you are demonstrating love to one another. Think about what this church would look like if that happens. If your love looked like this love, more and more and more, and increasingly, increasingly loving one another in a self-sacrificing way, what would this church look like, and what would a watching world see as it saw what you did? In a world that loves to hate, a world that loves to divide, in a world that will do anything to go to help anyone else, you'd look insane, but in a most amazing way. And this place would be full, because people would want to come and see the people who love one another, and that although they look nothing like one another, although they have nothing in common apart from Jesus Christ. Showing love is not a tick box exercise. It is a showing I'm a Christian exercise. You must make sure that others are okay. You must find that your love costs you. Don't just be polite, but love in a costly way. You must love with a deep and costly love, because love shows that you are alive. And love also reassures our hearts before God. Christian, do you ever struggle with assurance? Well, if you love God's people, we find it will come. And Christian, if you do not love God's people, then you must also search your heart. Because we see also, as we look into verse 19 and 20, that we can lack assurance, can't we? Verse 19, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him.
For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. God knows that even when we do love, we can still feel guilty, can't we? We can still lack assurance. I should have given more, perhaps. I should have forgiven faster. I still mess up and don't love as well as I could. If our hearts condemn us, we find that God's heart, rather, we find that God is greater than our heart. It's good news, isn't it, for our guilty hearts. We feel so often that we've failed the love test. But God's love is bigger than our feelings, and he sees our heart. For the true Christian, that is the greatest comfort, isn't it? The greatest comfort. That, yes, I seek to love, and I don't love perfectly, but God sees my heart. But for those who pretend, who take the name of Christ, who claim to be a Christian, but yet would run a mile before showing love, it is the greatest fear, isn't it? Because God sees the secret act of kindness, but also the secret act of selfishness. He sees the secret act of forgiveness, but also the secret act of unforgiveness. He sees the fruit of our life. He sees the fruit of your life, Christian. He sees the fruit of your life as well, if you do not believe yet today. The first motivation that we see is that love shows you're alive. We're not perfect, we're alive. We're not flawless, but we love our brothers and sisters. And when we love, truly love in action and truth, we know we have passed from death to life. So the first thing we've seen is that love shows that you're alive. The second thing I want us to see from verses 21 to 24 is that love shows that you abide. Love shows that you abide. As we've read through those first few verses, perhaps we've been thinking, well, I feel condemned by this. I don't love like that. Where on earth can I get the strength to love in the way the Bible commands me to love? But as we read these verses, we find where the strength comes from. Verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. The second motivation we see is greater than the first. First, love shows that you're alive, but the second, love shows that you abide. We see there in verse 24 that we abide in God. For us, as we wonder where we're going to get the strength to love our brothers and sisters well, we find that our power to love comes from God. Verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Your love demonstrates that you are in God. Christian, you can have confidence before God. You can stop wondering if God is angry with you. You can have confidence and boldness and walk into God's presence because he's your Father and you come in the name of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, your brother. Because you know God. And we see in verse 22 that whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Now, that does sound a little bit like a blank check, but John is not giving you prosperity gospel. Loving God does not lead to you getting everything that you want in this world, every carnal thing that you want. But rather, it shows that if you're abiding in God, your desires will line up with his will, and you will not ask for selfish things, but you will ask for more love. You will ask for more strength to do what he desires. You'll ask for good things that honour and worship him. More strength, more opportunities to serve others, more opportunities to spread the gospel, more opportunities to love one another. And Christian, your love demonstrates you belong to God because our desires become more and more like his and we do more and more what pleases him. And again, as well, it offers us a check, doesn't it? If I claim the name of Christ, and my desires and what I want and what I pray for do not line up with what God would have me want and desire and pray for, am I truly his? You must ask the Lord for helping them. So you must pray to him and plead with him. And in verse 23, John repeats the command he started with. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. But as well, he opens it up as well, and he includes the moral test that we saw before, the moral test of our love of Jesus Christ. He includes that in it. The command now is that we believe in the name of his Son and love one another. Believe in Jesus and love one another. Keep his commands. Faith, love, and obedience all become part of what it means to be a Christian. Faith, love, and obedience, like a three-legged stool. If one leg is gone, then it falls over. You can't say that you believe in Jesus and love God's people but not keep his commands. You can't say you believe in Jesus and keep his commands but choose not to love God's people. Nor can you love God's people, keep his commands, and not believe in God. You cannot have one without the other two, because out of faith will flow love. It must flow from faith. Faith and obedience and love all come together, all together and inseparable. And this leads to this promise in verse 24. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Love and obedience demonstrates your faith. It shows that you abide in God. That is the second motivation. Love shows that you abide in God. Think about that question. Think about what that means for you. As you love and in your desires to love God and love his people are demonstrated to a watching world and to yourself, you realize more and more that you abide in God. Your dwelling place is in God. Your home is in God. You get to stay with God. You get to remain with God. Your home is with God. When you love and demonstrate your love well, it shows you are at home with God. And God is at home in you. And what is the confirmation of that? The end of verse 24. By this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Christian, you have the Spirit dwelling in you. And it proves that you are God's. The Spirit confirms it. Think of a tree planted by a river. The tree doesn't have to strive really hard to produce fruit, but it just is rooted by that river and it abides by that river. The water comes to it and the fruit comes out. Christian, you must be that tree, thinking to Psalm 1, the blessed man who abides in God's law, keeps his commandments. He is like a tree planted by streams of water who bears its fruit in season. You don't have to work up the strength, work up the love by your sheer effort, but you abide in Christ, you trust in him, you believe in his name, and the Spirit will produce that love in you. It's not your effort. It's not your good works. It is his love through the Spirit flowing through you, demonstrating that you are his. Believing in Jesus and receiving his Spirit means that love flows as a natural consequence by his supply and not by your effort. And when you abide, you don't love to be saved, but rather you love because you are saved. You don't love to stay in God. You love because you are already in God. And is this not incredibly liberating, Christian? It is not you working and stirring yourself up to prove, but rather you abiding and resting in God and his love flowing through you to demonstrate his love to a watching world. And love then becomes not a duty but a delight, doesn't it? Because it just demonstrates more and more of who your Saviour is and what he has done. So this is the second motivation. Love shows that you abide. When you love, you know you're at home with God. You have confidence. You receive what you ask. The Spirit confirms in our hearts that we are his. So as we come to a conclusion there, We have two motivations for love. The first, love shows that you are alive, Christian. When you love, truly love, in action and truth, you know that you have passed from death itself to life itself. You know you've passed from death to life. Your heart stops condemning you. You can look to the cross and say, Jesus paid his life to save me. I can lay down my life to serve others. And the second motivation, love shows that you abide. When you love, you're at home in God. You do not have to work yourself up anymore. Just believe. You receive the Spirit and the love flows from you like water from a tap. But what if you here today have realised that you're not a Christian or you knew you weren't before? Maybe you thought you were and are realising you're not. You see the love that we are supposed to show and you realise, I don't love like that. I can't prove that I'm alive. I can't prove that I abide in God. Well, the good news is this. The same Jesus that commands you to love is the Jesus who loves you first. You don't have to come here today and clean up your life, but you come before him. You come to him empty-handed and you repent of your lack of love. Turn from your sin and believe. Ask him to forgive you of the wrong you have done. Ask him to cleanse you, to give you his Spirit. Pray and ask him to teach you to abide in him. Teach you to love, and he will. Because the Spirit he gives is not a spirit of fear, it is a spirit of sonship and of love. And that Spirit will produce in you what you cannot produce in yourself. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, the command to love condemns you because you don't love like you should. But the gospel says that you can come to Jesus and he laid down his life for sinners. He will forgive you, he will give you a new life. And then slowly, but wonderfully, he will teach you to love the way you should. So all of us must go on. Christian, you must love your brother and sister well because it demonstrates your spiritual life and it demonstrates you belong to God. So we must go and love one another well. Love each other, not just in words, but in deed and in truth. And we will know that our hearts will not condemn us because we will have confidence before God. Because we know that we are alive and we abide. Amen.